The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
But you've probably heard that the elders have asked me to serve as the interim lead pastor. Now, one of the things that you may not know is that the person that they have asked to serve as the interim lead pastor is guilty of lying and stealing. And I want you, in case you hear rumors, I want you to hear the story from me so that the facts are clear. When I was in junior high, I was needed a pair of running shoes. And after school, I stopped off at the Jumbo department store, which was the only store in the area there, and I looked at what they had, and I found this bin full of running shoes they were selling, and this was before Nike and, you know, Adidas. I think they had Adidas back then, but Converse was the cool thing back then. These weren't even Converse. It was a price that I thought my dad would not balk at, and so I went home. I told my dad, look, I need new running shoes. They have some at the Jumbo store. And so dad said, okay, I'll pick you up after school. So the next day he picked me up after school, went to the store. He waited in the car, gave me the cash, and I went into the store to get my running shoes. I got to the bin, and I rummaged through looking for my size. I probably was close to size 12 then too, and found the pair I needed, except there was a problem. I looked at the sticker on the heel of the shoe, and the price was different than what was on the sign. I thought, that's not right. Something's wrong here. And then I looked closely at the sign, and you know how they do it in like the little fine print? They have the fine print that says larger sizes are an extra, you know, a different price. Now, my dad had given me the exact change, and in Brazil, the taxes are included, so I knew exactly what I was paying, and that's all the money I had. I wasn't going to go back outside. And that's not right. I mean, right? That's just unfair. That's unjust. So I figured I was going to correct the injustice. I carefully peeled off the sticker, replaced it with one from a smaller pair. Because that's what the sign says. So in my mind, it was perfectly legit. I went to the checkout, and there was a security guard that disagreed with me. He accused me of swapping the sticker. Can you believe that? And I said, no, I didn't do that. Because in my mind, it's not right. They shouldn't do that, right? That's the sign. I've been going by what the sign says, and that's not fair. So I denied I did anything. My dad had to come in. I can't even remember to this day if I got to take those pair of shoes home. Okay. That part is a bit of a blur. And I left that day with a great story to say how I was accused of stealing and lying. Can you believe it? Me? Good little me. I was a great kid. You know, I was a good kid. I always did what I was told. And I was being accused of stealing and lying. And this was an unjust thing. And I was treated unfairly. And I told that story several times. And I'm not sure how many months went by, but I remember the day when I was at summer camp, and we were sitting around the campfire, and the speaker at the campfire was talking about how sin is something we tend to cover up. We tend to hide our sin. And God wants us to confess our sin and receive forgiveness. And I remember that night, God just broke my heart. The Spirit of God just convicted me that I was a liar. I was a thief. And I needed to do something about that sin. So when I got home from camp, I obviously confessed it to God, was forgiven. But then I had to confess it to my dad because I had lied to him. And I confessed it to dad, and the burden was lifted. I remember it so vividly, how the burden of sin was lifted, that I confessed my sin and I had been forgiven. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that story because, you know, that's the only sin I can think of. It's like, and I don't want you to think that you know, the pastor, you know, yeah, he committed sin when he was younger, but he hasn't sinned ever since. No, the reason why I remember that so vividly is because that was such a defining moment in my spiritual development, that I remember that such a vivid time when the Spirit of God broke through to my heart. And it has happened many times since then, because I have sinned many times since then. And I've learned the burden of sin and the freedom of forgiveness time and time again. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because you've experienced it too. And we know the joy of experiencing the freedom of God lifting the burden of sin. And I've mentioned to you many times too, for those of you that have been around for a while, that when I think about the sins I commit, I have classified my sins in basically four categories, or four general sins that I commit. Fear, not being scared, but fear of what people think, you know, fear instead of faith. So fear is one category of sin. Fear, anger, not anger, righteous anger because, you know, God is being dishonored, but anger because I'm not getting my way, right? It's all about me. Lust is another one. And lust is a word that in the Bible, the Greek word for lust is broader than just sexual temptation. It includes that, but it also includes all those cravings we have for other things that we should not have. So it includes things like greed and covetousness, and so that strong desire for something that we shouldn't have, and we give in to that. Fear, anger, lust, and the last one is pride. Thinking that I should be the center of the world and everything should be revolved around me, and getting upset when it isn't. Those are just four of the areas. And I would guess that if you think about your sins, they probably fit under one of those four categories. So there you have it. Your pastor is a sinner. But so was Pastor Devin, okay? And I can assure you that I probably have sinned. Now, we haven't tallied up the numbers, because I don't think I could. But I'm sure that I've sinned way more than he has, because I'm older than he is, right? Because the longer you live, the more you sin, because we all sin. I think we all sin multiple times a day, and sometimes without even realizing, without even thinking about it, because some sins we just sort of get used to. And the next pastor we get, he's also going to be a sinner, whether you like it or not, no matter what his resume says. The reason why that's okay that pastors are sinners is because we have a Savior. Amen? We have a Savior. And the fact that we are sinners does not just define us as sinners, but we are defined by the fact that we are forgiven because we have a Savior that provides forgiveness. And we come together as sinners, singing about songs about God's faithfulness, about God's forgiveness, because He is the one that we celebrate and He is the one that we worship. So our identity is no longer just as sinners, but our identity is as forgiven sinners. In fact, the Bible describes us as saints, people that are treated as if we've never sinned because we have received God's forgiveness. So today we're looking at a psalm in our series, and we're looking at Psalm 32. This is a psalm that celebrates forgiveness that God gives us. But this psalm was written for sinners, not people that are trying to cover up their sin, but people that are dealing with their sin, not people who are blaming their sin on others, like Adam did in the Garden of Eden, blaming Eve for his sin, not like I did, blaming the sign, blaming the system, not like you do in your own way, but people who come to God and recognize that we need a Savior, we receive forgiveness and experience the results of that forgiveness. And so we celebrate it. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. Now, last week, Tyler preached from Psalm 51. And I didn't even know he was doing Psalm 51 until Sunday morning when I heard him. I thought, well, that's interesting, because I'm also doing a similar psalm. The difference between those two psalms, this one's also written by David. The difference between those two is that Psalm 51 was written as a confession. It's written as when David was confronted by Nathan and he about his sin that he didn't deal with. And Psalm 51 is David's expression of his confession. This psalm, Psalm 32, appears to be, we don't know exactly when it was written. We assume that it was probably written sometime after David's confession, because it's celebrating the joy of forgiveness. And the way he describes what he went through in this psalm fits very well with what he experienced, but this is sometime later when he is experiencing the joy of forgiveness. Now you say, how come this one's 32 and that one's 51? Aren't they in order? No, they're not. The order that the psalms are put in are based on the worship of that Israel went through, their patterns of worship and different times of the year. So it isn't like they aren't chronological order. So that's why this one can come before Psalm 51. Now we want to hear this psalm this morning as a challenge. And I hope it's a motivation to you to do something about sin, to help us to stop denying our sin, stop hiding our sin, stop blaming others, but confessing it and experiencing God's forgiveness. Now, the way I'm going to do it this morning, I'm going to walk through the psalm. I'm going to go through it one section at a time. And then at the end, we're going to read through the whole psalm so that you can just experience the whole thing together. The psalm begins, you can see right off the bat, with the word blessed. It starts with the blessings. And I call this, the first two verses is the good news. And the good news is that sinners can be blessed. Sinners can be blessed. Listen to the verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now these verses begin sounding very much like the Beatitudes, right? That Jesus told, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the merciful. And it's written like a beatitude. But one author I read this week made an interesting observation that this is a very unusual statement in the Old Testament, because it's actually the only place in the Old Testament where somebody is blessed because of something that has been done to them. You know, when you think about other places in the Bible, in fact, Psalm 1, it says, you know, blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of sinners. It's like all of the other statements of blessing about people being blessed in the Old Testament, they're blessed because of what they have done. They have done something in it, and that's resulted in them being blessed. This is the only place where they're blessed because of something that has been done to them. They have received something, and therefore they're blessed. Now, it's very much like what we hear in the gospel, right? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Christ has come not to ask you to do more, but to accept what he has done for you. And in the gospel, we are blessed because of what God has done for us, not because of what we have done for God, because that's not the way it works. In fact, somebody once said that if you want to compare religion with the gospel, the biggest difference is the religion says, do this, do this, do this. And you have to do all these things and hope that God is somehow pleased. The gospel says, it's done. Jesus comes along and says, you don't have to do a whole bunch of stuff. You just have to accept what I have done, and it's over. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why this is such a beautiful passage, because it fits in with the gospel in the New Testament. Now, when you think about the gospel, it's all about good news, right? And the reason why it's good news is because there is bad news. And so we need to start by thinking about the bad news. And it shows up in these two verses with three words that David uses to describe his sin. Now, we're going to see this idea of threes showing up. In fact, Tyler last week said in his passage that things were stated in threes. And we're going to see this in this passage too. It's a literary device to help us to think about it. And I think here, David uses three different words for sin to help us to recognize he's not covering up anything. He's explaining his sin. He's exposing his sin with these different words to show how serious it was. The first word shows up in verse 1. Talk about whose transgressions are forgiven. So the first word is transgressions. That word expresses the sense of rebellion against God's authority, disloyalty to our Creator and King. We have chosen our own way instead of following God's way. So we have transgressed His rule, His way, His standard. That's the first word. The second word is also in verse 1. Whose sins are covered. The word sin here is the idea of missing the mark. It's like there's a bullseye. We've shot at the bullseye and we're way off the target. It's like God has set the standard to be a mile high and we can't even get past the roof, the ceiling, right? It's like we totally miss it. We can't even come close to what God has said. And yet we have fallen short, or we've missed the target. We've fallen short of the standard God has laid out, and we've blown it completely. That's the idea behind the word sin. The third word shows up in our English in this translation in verse 2 as the word sin, but it's actually a different Hebrew word. It's the word that is sometimes actually translated in verse 5 as iniquity. Iniquity is the sense of emphasizing the guilt that comes with sin. That we are now guilty of doing wrong. We have done something that has brought guilt upon us, and that wrong was not something that was just a mistake. It was done intentional. We knew the right thing to do, and we did just the opposite. Now, these three words in verses 1 and 2, if you look at verse 5, they show up there. The same three words show up as sin, iniquity, and transgressions, just in a different order than we saw it. So David wants us to understand that this is the bad news. Sin has been committed. It's evil. But David says, that's not it. Because he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. He says, you're blessed. You're not just forgiven. When you think of forgiven, you think, okay, I've committed a sin. I'm guilty. I'm going to be punished. And forgiveness means I'm not going to be punished, right? That would be great. But David uses the word blessed. It's more than that. It's more than just not being punished. You are actually blessed. And this is an interesting, the word blessed is also an interesting word, because there are two different words that show up in our English Bible that translate two different Hebrew words for blessed. And what's interesting is that one of the words for blessed we use for God. We bless the Lord. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's an expression of worship to God. We bless God. But this word is a different word, because we are blessed, but this is something God never can experience. Now think about it. This word blessed is a word that actually gets translated into Greek, which shows up in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says blessed, all the blessed are statements. It's the word that expresses in the sense of being fortunate. You are fortunate and you are happy because something has happened to you in many cases that you didn't deserve. You are blessed. Now think about it. Is God ever fortunate that something happened to him? Does God ever get lucky? No. He can't. He always gets exactly what he wants, and he does exactly what he is. Never surprised by anything. So God is never blessed in this sense, because God is never surprised. He never gets what he doesn't deserve. And here, David is saying, you are experiencing something that you don't deserve, something that others would want to experience. And what is it that's happening that makes them blessed? Again, there are three words that he uses here to express what happened to their sin. The first word is verse 1. The transgressions are forgiven. Forgiven. The word forgiven is the idea of they're carried away. In fact, the word implies that sense of being taken away. The burden of sin, the guilt of sin is taken away. This was pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system when a goat, once a year, a goat would be brought. And they would lay their hands on this sacrificial goat, and it was called the scapegoat. And it would be sent into the wilderness on the Day of Atonement and the idea was that the sins were carried away, and they'd watch the goat go into the wilderness where it would be killed and eaten by wild animals, and it would be gone. And it was a visible picture of how God would take their sin and carry it away. And that's the idea behind this word, you're forgiven, where God chooses not to remember it anymore. In fact, the passage, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed your transgressions from you. as far as the east, it's from the, you can't, it's not like it comes back, you know, it's gone, it's gone. The second word also shows up in verse 1, where it talks about our sins are covered. They're covered. God makes it so that the past sins are concealed, so that they no longer can be seen. And if they no longer can be seen, if they're no longer there, then you can't be accused of them anymore. So that's the second word. The third word shows up in translated in verse 2 as does not count against them. Here the idea is they're struck from the record. Our sins are where we get the idea of justification. You know, so it's like you've got a legal, your legal account, the lawyer, the judge is sitting there with the books and says, you're guilty of this, 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 and this. And it's like he looks down and says, no, they're struck from the record. You're not guilty. What's this person doing here? He doesn't need to be in court. He's free. He's free to go because his sins have been struck from the record. So we're forgiven. Our sins are covered. He does not count them against us. And the clear implication is that if you don't admit you're a sinner, you can't have the benefits of it. You can't experience the forgiveness. Because if you want to experience the blessing of forgiveness, it just simply starts with the act of confession so that God can deal with your sin because you can't deal with it yourself. Now, before we leave these two verses, look at the last little phrase in verse 2 where David ends with, in whose spirit is no deceit. Interesting little statement, because when you think about how long David went hiding his sin, deceiving people with his sin, we don't know exactly what the time frame was, but it was at least 9 months before the baby was born, and then could have been up to a year. And David recognizes that if you're going to deal with your sin, there can't be any, you've got to be honest. There's no deceit. And he says, what a blessing when you can confess even your deceit and be forgiven of that. I'm sure David probably went to worship every week. He was probably offering sacrifices. He was going through the motions, hiding his sin. And it wasn't until Nathan confronted him and he was convicted and said, yes, I am guilty. I am. So that's the bad news, is that we need to respond. The good news is that sinners can be blessed. So that's we have sin. We can be blessed even though we have sin. That's the good news that we have in verses 1 and 2. Now let's move to verses 3 to 5, where David gives a personal example. And this example is basically a statement that for him, denial hurts, and it hurts for you too. Let me read verses 3 to 5 to listen to David's own testimony of what happened to him. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In verse 3, his bones hurt like a bad case of arthritis. For some of you that know the pain of arthritis, or like having a back where you can hardly even move, and every time you move, it's, you know, you've all had that time, right? You get a pulled muscle or something. It's like the pain was there, was all with him all the time. And not only that, but verse 4, it was like the heat of summer, like we've been experiencing some days, you know, where you go outside and it's like within 10 minutes, you just feel completely drained, like the heat just saps the energy right out of you. He says, that's the way I felt. It's just like, just emotionally drained, physically drained. It's like it's like when you feel guilty, or when you feel like a lot of stress and your mouth dries up and your stomach is churning. And it's like you know, you just feel that sense that things are not right. One of the books I want to read this summer, I actually got it on Audible to listen to, it's not a Christian book, but it's a book called The Body Keeps the Score. Several pastors have recommended it to help understand what some people are going through with emotional trauma. And it talks about how your body is physically can respond to things that you do not deal with, like sin and emotional issues, or when you've been hurt in some way, if you're not learning how to respond properly to that, it can affect you physically. And we think we can just ignore our sin and it will go away. And some people think, well, man, I really regret doing that. I really feel bad about that. That's not good enough. That's not going to change things. Forgiveness doesn't come just because you feel bad. Forgiveness comes when you confess and receive God's forgiveness. So don't just feel bad about it. Do something about it. And in verse 5, David says he acknowledged his sin. He didn't cover it. He confessed it. He uses these words to repeat, "This is what I did." And it took a while for David to confess it. But finally, when he did, even though he tried to cover up his sin, he said, "No, I can't do it any longer." And the interesting thing is that David tried to cover his sin, and God wanted to cover it for him. Isn't that beautiful? We try hard to cover it. It's a lot like Adam. Remember Adam and Eve put fig leaves on to try to hide their nakedness. They were ashamed that they had offended God and they were hiding from God. And God says, let me take care of covering you. And God sacrificed an animal and he covered them in a more adequate way. God wants to help us deal with our sin. We can't deal with it ourselves. David acknowledges it. He didn't cover it. He confessed it. How did God respond when David finally confessed his sin? Did God say, "I don't know, David, it's been a long time since you've been covering this up. I'm gonna give it a few weeks to see if this is legit or not." Isn't it great? God doesn't do that. He doesn't put us on some kind of some kind of trial or some kind of temporary thing to see is he gonna make it here or not. No, David says, "I confess my sin and God forgave me." Isn't that beautiful? God responds. 1 John 1:9, a verse that many of you know and you've heard. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and takes a while to come around to forgiving us. Is that what it says? No. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. He doesn't wait. He responds when we confess because that's what he wants us to do. That's what he said. That's the way it works. You confess and I will forgive you because the work has been done. I've already paid the price. You just need to accept it. Now, does that mean David didn't have to face the consequences of his sin? No, he faced the consequences. The baby that was born died. The pain that he went through, the shame that he still had to deal with it. And for you and I, there may be consequences of our sins. Some of our sins may have no consequences that we are aware of. But I mean, if you've been cheating on your taxes for 10 years and you don't write a letter to Revenue Canada and say, "Look, I'm really sorry, I've been cheating on my taxes, but I've confessed it, so it's forgiven, I'm done." They say, "No, we need the check." We still need the money. And there are sins that people commit where they can, catch a disease or do something where they, do something that harm their body and it could be a permanent thing. But here's the good news. Even for the consequences of our sin, even if you do something so foolish that you face the consequences the rest of your life, guess what? There's an expiry date on that too. Because the day you die, if you're a child of God, it's done. You're with him in eternity and the consequences are over. So that's the joy of forgiveness. We have our relationship with God is immediately restored, and any consequences we've brought upon ourselves because of our sin, they don't last forever. They're done when life is over. I emphasize that point because there are a lot of people that think that, "Oh, I committed that sin, but it's okay, it's over." Well, you blow up a bridge and you say it's over, but no, it has to be rebuilt, right? And for some people, if you have lost trust with somebody, you may have to take a while to rebuild trust. There are qualifications for pastors, people serving in leadership in the church. And if somebody breaks that trust and violates that, it may take a long time before they meet the qualifications again. So there are consequences to our sin, but God restores us to him immediately. So David has said there's good news. Sinners can be forgiven. He gives the personal example. Denial hurts. And then he ends with a challenge in verses 6 through 10. And this challenge shows up in three different ways. He begins with the first challenge in verses 6 to 7. Let me read it for you. Therefore, okay, in light of hearing the good news and hearing what I have said. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Here he says, you need to do it now because judgment is coming. He says the waters are rising. The picture here is the picture of judgment. He says people, God is going to judge the evil in this world. And the people that have sinned and refused to repent, they're going to experience judgment. So David is saying, do it now. And he's saying, I know that I'm free from it because I have confessed. He says, do it while he may be found. Implying there may be a time when it may be too late. And for each one of us, if you're in a place where, now, don't think that if you missed out on confessing a sin, you're not going to heaven. No, that's not the case. But if you're in a state where you say, you know, I've never really come to God and really received Jesus as my Savior and he, you know, forgiven me, you need to do that now because maybe tomorrow you won't have the opportunity. There are lots of places in the Bible where it emphasizes it needs to be something that happens now. You know, you could live in denial a long time, and the danger of living in denial, if you keep pretending that you're okay, you can get to the point of believing that, yeah, I'm okay. And that sin's okay too, because look, I committed that sin and it's okay. In fact, I can celebrate the sin. It's a great sin. You know, it's what everybody should do this. You know, we have this sense that living in denial gets to the point where you don't even think it's a sin, so you're not going to confess. That's a very dangerous place to be. None of us know how many heartbeats we have left. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this day. My father is in the hospital, and he's been in the hospital all week. I had to go down on Monday, and, you know, we keep thinking his family's 94. He had COVID. He's recovering. He got pneumonia, and I'm thinking, you know, but he's ready to go. One of the first things he said when I got in the hospital, I'm in there for 15 minutes, is, So I told you where the funeral preparations are, right? I said, Dad, we're not there yet. So I said, that's not the time yet. But you know, if you're ready to go, it's okay. But if you're not, don't think that you're going to have tomorrow. Don't think you can put it on your to-do list for next month. You don't know how long you have. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. If God is speaking to you today, now is the time. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, three times in the book of Hebrews, we read this verse. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So as you're sitting here today, you're hearing what the text is saying. And God's convicting you. You need to respond. Do it now, because you don't know when you're going to have a chance. Maybe you're thinking, what if it is too late for me? What if I've missed my chance? If you're hearing my voice today and you're sensing God's Spirit is saying, maybe, is there hope for me? Then there is hope for you. Then God's working in your heart and you can respond. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Jesus died for me. I accept what he has done for me. You can do it today. It's not too late. And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives another reason not to wait. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So now this is a little awkward. When you read this, there's a change here because He's been saying, you are my hiding place. And then he changes in verse 8 to, I will instruct you. And scholars are debating whether, okay, is he quoting God? Is God saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you go? Or is David saying, I've learned from experience, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go? There's a lot of discussion on that. I personally think it really doesn't matter because this is God's word, right? And David is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if you take it as God or David, the implication is the same. The promise is still there. I think it's best to just say, yeah, he's quoting God saying, I will instruct you. God is going to be there to guide us. And notice again, the three words, instruct, guide, teach, and counsel. There's the triplets again. But here the point is we have a reason. We can trust him because he wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, these dumb animals. Now, with all respect to those farmers that have animals like this, they're dumb in the sense that they do not have the opportunity that you and I have, created in God's image, to have this relationship with God and to understand the guilt of sin and the freedom of forgiveness. Don't be like animals that have to be controlled with a bit and bridle. Don't have to be forced. You and I can voluntarily respond to God because we're created in God's image, and we can experience God's forgiveness because we have confessed our sin and received that forgiveness. So you can trust him. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfaithful love surrounds those who trust him. You can trust him. He wants to care for you. He wants to forgive you. And who are the righteous and the upright here? Are they the super saints that never sin? No, they're the people that sin. You and I can be forgiven. We can rejoice and be glad because we are now righteous. Righteous means you're sinless. You're people that stand before God who have received God's forgiveness, and God views us as sinless because our sins are covered. They're carried away. The guilt is gone. We're righteous. And then the psalm ends with verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We are righteous because God has forgiven us. We can respond and rejoice and celebrate for what God has done. Now, do you realize that you and I, sitting here today, understand this better than David did? Think about that. I mean, David wrote the script. I mean, David was an amazing, you know, king under inspiration. God had him write all these amazing psalms. But he didn't understand it as well as you do. Why? Because Jesus has come. He didn't see that. He didn't know all that we know about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he has died. And that's why we celebrate the cross. That's why we celebrate. We sing about the blood of Christ forgiving us, because that is what changes us. David understood it from his perspective, but he didn't see it. And you and I have the incredible privilege of understanding that Jesus was the final sacrifice. He died so that your sins could be covered, so that they could be carried away, so that your guilt could be released, so that your record could be made clear. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for you. If you have not taken that first step of receiving the gift of eternal life, let me invite you, let me challenge you, let me plead with you, do it today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't think you're going to have another day, because we don't know. Let's do it today and then celebrate the gift that God has. I'm going to end by reading through the psalm, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read this psalm. And if you have your Bible, follow along in your Bible and just listen to the words and celebrate what God has done. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Our Father, what an amazing gift you have provided for us. That even though we have rebelled against you with our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, There's so many different ways in which we have failed to meet up to your standard. And you have taken the initiative to set things right. You have made a way so that we can simply come to you, confess, and receive forgiveness. Help us, Father, to celebrate that, to rejoice in what you've done for us. Help us to not hesitate confessing when we sin, because we will sin. We will sin today. We will sin tomorrow. Help us to be motivated to make quick confession. Not because we're in danger of somehow losing heaven, because Jesus has taken care of everything, but because we want to be right with you. We don't want to carry the burden of sin. We want to experience the freedom of forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.